Still not on. There it is. Hi, everyone. Welcome to Dr. Hugh Ross's Paradox class. Hugh is not with us this morning. He is at a church in Wichita, Kansas. So I think it's always a good idea if we pray for Hugh as he is out spreading the gospel to the world. He's an amazing guy. At his age, he's still running around doing all that. He's really motivated, and it's great to hear the stories when he comes back, isn't it, of where he went and how he sat next to somebody on the airplane and evangelized. That seems to be his thing. So it's pretty cool. Today we have with us Joey Versace from Reasons to Believe, and he's going to be doing a talk on opening hearts, discovering your unique evangelism style. I've got a bio here of his, but I'll read a couple of things off of here. He's got a bachelor's degree in Bible and Biblical Studies from Life Pacific University and a Master of Arts MA Christian Studies in University of the Cumberlands, and he's working on a doctorate right now from Northeastern Seminary. And he is working at Reasons to Believe since 2023 as Scholar Community Growth Specialist. So he was here a few months ago. It was fantastic. We can't wait to hear more from him. And Joey, like a lot of times the way the Lord works, next week I'm going to be teaching on cultural apologetics, which looks like it's going to tie right into what you're doing. So it's crazy how that works out so that way sometimes. Hugh then will be with us from November 23rd until the end of the year. And he's going to be doing some short series. It seems like we've been working on Noah's Ark with him for as long as it took the flood to recede. And it's been wonderful because we've learned so much stuff. But he's going to be doing some short series on Genesis 1 through 4 and another on heaven and another on Are We Alone in the Universe? Thank you for everybody who brings food back there. All you people who are online, we're glad you're here, but eat your heart out because you come here and you can get fat from the food over there. It's terrific. A couple of weeks ago, I told you all that I was going in for a test because I've been having some really bad acid reflux, and to be honest, I was worried that my cancer was coming back. I had cancer about 20 years ago. It was a tumor in my stomach, and they took it out, and I was fine. I didn't look back, but I had some tests done, and everything's fine. I just have bad acid reflux, but there's nothing underlying it that's going to kill me or slow me down. So I just wanted to let you know, somebody last week said, why didn't you tell everybody? And I said, because I didn't even think about it. I forgot about it. So praise the Lord. Get to put up with me for a lot longer. That's going to be good. So let's say a prayer, and we'll get to Joey Versace. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful every Sunday we come here. We are able to exercise the intellectual side of our faith, Lord, and to learn how to worship you in truth and in deed, not just with knowing all the right doctrine and with our heart, Lord. We just thank you so much. We pray for Hugh this morning as he is teaching in another part of the country. Just uplift him and comfort him and bless him and give him the right words and the energy that he needs to do what he does. We just bless you and thank you. Bless Joey as he addresses us this morning and each one of us as we go our way this afternoon. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please welcome Joey Versace.
Did I keep that?
Oh, yeah.
You need that. Awesome. Okay, this is great. Thank you so much. Nice to see you. And it is lovely to be back. And so, as he mentioned, my name is Joey Versace. And please forgive my glasses. My eyes are really light sensitive. So I have to wear these all the time. At Reasons to Believe, I have the privilege of equipping their doctoral graduates and their doctoral students to become effective scholar evangelists and to open hearts to the gospel. Since 2002, I've been training Christians to reach the non-seeking, non-believer in ways that protect the relationships and their ongoing spiritual influence with their unsaved friends. So I'm very much looking forward to doing that with you here today. And this is going to be very interactive. And so I'm going to need your cooperation. There's a few times that we're going to connect. Even a couple of you I'm going to invite onto the stage to read something for me. So we're going to be very, very receptive, and by the end, we're going to be quite good friends. So now to kick things off, let me hear your voices. We're going to just shout out an answer to the question that's on the screen. If you were not a Christian, okay, what would be an ineffective or offensive way to talk to you about Jesus? Go ahead and shout it out. Give me some ideas. Ooh, judgmentalism. Oh, I would hate that. Would not like that. Let me get a couple more. Oh, Bible thumping. Oh, that is the worst. And what were you going to say? Oh, yes. And then they're trapped just cornering somebody and like, oh, I just want to get away. But you are going on and on. Oh, that would all be terrible. And sadly, there are many who that is their go-to. So in contrast, then what would be an effective or positive way to talk to you about Jesus? Go ahead and shout that out for me. Oh, with love. Yes, that would be fantastic. Let me hear a couple more. Oh, a great listener. Oh, that is fantastic. How about over here? What would be an effective or positive way for you if you were not a Christian? Oh, just asking if they're interested in spirituality. That's fantastic. Yes, great. All of these are very, very good. Earlier, you shared some suggestions that are horrifying and sadly exist. And many people encounter that, and it does tend to be repellent when it comes to the gospel. So the good news is you are going to do none of those things ever for the rest of your evangelistic life, because we are going to consider the following here, something Jesus says in Matthew 7, where he tells us, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." So let me hear your voices again. I should do to others what I want them to do to me regarding how many things? Ah, everything. So would this then include how I would want someone to talk to me if I weren't a Christian about Jesus? Yes, yes, exactly. And studies show that the way that you would best be reached tends to be the most natural, effective, and influential way that you could reach others with the gospel. So with that in mind, today we're going to be discovering and learning about our different evangelism styles. And there's no single style that opens every heart to the gospel. People are different, therefore there's a need for different styles to reach different people in different circumstances. Knowing your style is going to give you the confidence to be you, to be able to see the ways that you're effective and the way that God designed you to help draw people to the cross. So to identify six primary evangelistic styles, Lee Strobel wrote a book called Becoming a Contagious Christian. And today's presentation is inspired in large part by the contents of that book. And in his book, there's a survey to identify your top one or two evangelistic style. So we're going to go through several of those survey questions together. And then we're going to look at ways that we could use our styles, the unique ways that God wired us, to confidently share Jesus. And so we're going to go through some scoring statements. And what you're going to decide is whether or not they usually describe you. And so a thumbs up from you is going to mean, yeah, that describes me. A thumb sideways means, eh, maybe. From time to time, it's about 50-50. And a thumbs down means no, that is not you at all. So think preferences, right? In general, does this statement usually describe you? For example, here's going to be a statement. I like to approach topics directly, getting straight to the point. So in general, if you're a straight to the point person, that would be a thumbs up, right? If you prefer taking more time to ease in slowly to things, that would be a thumbs down. And if it's more like a 50-50, then that would be a thumbs sideways. So as we go into our first evangelism style, I'm going to share three statements. Okay, here is the first one. I am drawn to material that dives into societal issues and debates. Let me see everybody. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Okay. That's excellent. Fantastic. All right. I naturally focus on questions that hold back spiritual progress. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Okay, excellent. And third one, I notice weak logic and poor reasoning. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Let me see. Very, very, very good. These statements all describe the intellectual style of evangelism. Now, who here got three thumbs up? Let me see. Make it clear. Put your hands up. Oh, yeah, you're who I've been talking to a lot. What's your name again? Ross, come on up here. Come up here, Ross. And so picture it. You are the Apostle Paul, okay? It's Athens, it's 51 AD, and we're walking up to Mars Hill, okay? Let's just pretend I'm like really, really short. And so we got some statues to gods all over the place. There's people over here, they're talking about theology over there. There's philosophy over here, it's science. This is a good place for this. You know, they want to talk about faith, spirituality. They have questions and they want to be able to share their ideas. But you know that you have the answer that could help fill in those spiritual blind spots. And so let's have you go ahead and read for me the passage from Acts 17. Oh, and it might need to be turned on.
I did.
Oh, perfect.
As I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it: to an unknown God. This God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one I'm telling you about. That's Acts 17:23.
Fantastic, yes. And then as a result, a lot of us end up coming to know and accept Jesus and believe that the resurrection is true. So fantastic, you're going back. Thank you, Paul. Yes, did a great job. The Apostle Paul was an intellectual style evangelist. And many people get trapped in disbelief by important questions that go unanswered. The intellectual evangelist seeks out answers to difficult faith-related matters. Intellectual style evangelists tend to be constant learners. They enjoy deep discussion and complex spiritual issues. So let's move on to our next cycle here. I often tell stories to illustrate my point. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Let's see. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Very good. To relate with others, I use phrases like, I once felt that way too. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Let me see. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Very good. And I share my experiences to help others learn. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Super good. These statements all describe the testimonial style of evangelism. Who here got three thumbs up? Let me see. Oh, come on up here. Real quick. Don't worry, I'm not going to have you do anything crazy. It's going to be fine. Yes. So picture it. It's Jerusalem. It's 33 AD. You are the blind, well, man, but in this scenario, the blind woman, right? You have been blind from birth, and so you're used to people talking about you like you're not even there. They're saying things like, who sinned, her or her mama, that she was born like this, and you are reduced to begging. You're outside of the temple. Okay, well, as the sounds are going on, you realize that Jesus has just come by. And you're like, oh, Jesus is there. Like, you could hear it. You don't see him, but you hear that it's happening. And he's walking over towards you right now. Okay? And so you're like, oh, he's about to say something wise and spiritual. But instead, what you get is, and like the next thing you know, he's smearing like stuff all over your eyes. You're like, this is weird and invasive. And he's like, wash it off at the pool of Siloam. And you're like, this is a weird day. So you go to the pool, you splash it on your eyes, and oh my gosh, you can see, it's amazing. Whoa, it's all better. And so your friends come up to you and they're like, whoa, how did this happen? You tell your story, right? Hostile people come up and they're like, that Jesus is the worst. How did this happen? You just tell your story,
I don't know.
Right?
I'm blind
Well, let's actually have you share right here. Just go ahead and read John 9.
But I know this, I was blind, now I can see. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it.
Yes, fantastic. Thank you so much. Excellent job. You don't really focus on trying to prove other people's beliefs are wrong. You just focus on proving that yours are true, and you do that through your story. Okay, the blind man from John 9 was a great example of a testimonial-style evangelist. Now, non-believers can see themselves in the testimonial evangelist experience. Testimonial evangelists tend to be conversational. They're transparent about their life and their experiences. So now let's move on to our third style. So I enjoy inviting new people into activities I'm involved in. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Let me see. Good. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Excellent. I make an effort to bring friends to Christian events. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Very good, very good. And I match friends' needs with books, events, experts, etc. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Fantastic. These statements all describe the invitational style of evangelism. So who here got three thumbs up for invitational style? Who here got two? Oh, you did? Okay, come on up. Come on up. Come over to me. Excellent. Picture it. You are the Samaritan woman. So we're going to come on up to Samaria together. It is 30 AD, right? And because of your relational preferences, you have found yourself removed from polite society, and they treat you with all kinds of snobbery. Well, one day, you are at the well, and you're just cranking up your water, and then some guy comes up to you out of nowhere, and you got to tell him, like, look, I'm a Samaritan woman, you're a Jew, kind of like, leave me alone. But then he gets really spiritual and insightful, and more than just deep, he gets prophetic, and more than just prophetic, he gets messianic. And pretty soon you realize, this guy is the Messiah, and so you run into town, and you're going to tell everybody. And to sum up your message, you're just going to tell them, look, just come see what I saw, just come hear what I heard, and decide for yourself. So let's have you go ahead and read for us John 4.
Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony.
Yay, fantastic. And then as a result, a lot of us Samaritans end up accepting Jesus. And so great job. Thank you so much. Yes, the Samaritan woman was an invitational style evangelist. An invitational style evangelist excel at being these relational bridges that get non-believers in front of those equipped to answer the most complex questions. Invitational evangelists tend to be very welcoming. They're intentional about identifying opportunities that would specifically represent and benefit spiritually those who are unsaved. Now, after having heard a description of these three styles, intellectual, testimonial, and invitational, who would identify most with the intellectual style? Okay, good, really, really good. Who would identify the most with the testimonial style? Nice. And now who would identify the most with the invitational style? Good. Really, really good. Fantastic. Excellent. So now that we've explored the first three evangelism styles, let's go ahead and take a look at the last three. So I consider myself a people person who values friendship. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Let me see them all. Okay, good. Really, really, really good. I prefer discussing a person's life before their beliefs and opinions. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Let me see. I see it all. Good, really, really good. And then I enjoy long, meaningful conversations. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Excellent, excellent, excellent. These statements all describe the interpersonal style of evangelism. So who here got all three thumbs up? Who here got two thumbs up? Oh, come on up. Yay, excellent. And so picture it. You are the Apostle Matthew. I don't know how to feminize that, but we'll just call you Matea for today. And so hello, Matea. You're headed up to Jerusalem. Hello, it's 30 AD, right? You, me, all of them, we are all social outcasts because we're tax collectors. We are the worst. We exploit people by allying ourselves with the occupiers, you know, the Roman government. We're really profiting off the pain and suffering of vulnerable people. So no good, but bad thing. But you know what? No, you're not anymore, though, because now you follow Jesus. Okay, we all still are over here tax collecting, and in this context, profiting off of vulnerable people, etc. Society doesn't really like us. We're kind of like traitors. But you still love us. You still care about us. We were your friends. And you're going off to spend eternity with the Lord. You're following Jesus, but you're not okay just leaving us back here to suffer and enter into eternity forever separated from God. So let's see what you do and how you use your influence. Go ahead and let's read from Luke 5.
Later, Levi, Matthew, held a banquet in his home with Jesus as a guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them.
Ooh, fantastic. Matea, you did it. So here is what she does. Your unsafe friends, all of us, are exposed to Jesus because of your relationship and your relational influence with us. And then, yay, we end up getting to know him. A lot of us end up being saved. Thank you so, so much. Right? Yes. See, influence relies on trust. And that kind of trust is a catalyst for hearts being open to the gospel. The Apostle Matthew seems to be an interpersonal style evangelist. Interpersonal evangelists tend to be very relational. They're compassionate. And they are trustworthy. So let's look at the next one here. I notice and respond to people's needs that others might overlook. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Let's see here. Very good. I find fulfillment in helping others, often in behind-the-scenes ways. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Excellent. And then I show love more through actions than words. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Let me see. Very, very, very good. So these statements all describe the serving style of evangelism. Who here got three thumbs up? Oh, you know what we're going to do? Come on up for me, right? Picture it. You're Tabitha Dorcas, okay? Dorcas, funky name. Maybe it was cute back at like 37 AD, right? But we are in, let's have you come over here, we're in Tel Aviv, Israel, and you share your faith by how you show love and care for the vulnerable. So you spend your time sewing, sew with me here? Yep, we are just sewing cloaks day in and day out for all of the vulnerable, but something happens. Oh no, one day, let me see. Oof, you got a fever, you're burning up, and it is getting worse and worse and worse, and let's see what happens. Go ahead and read for me Acts 9.
Okay, she was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. About this time, she became ill and died. I don't want to die, no. Oh, no. Peter was nearby. As soon as he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. The room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and other clothes Dorcas had made for them. Then he knelt and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, "Get up, Tabitha." And she opened her eyes.
Yes, awesome. Let's come back this way. Thank you so much. Yes, Tabitha was a serve-style evangelist. She opened hearts to the gospel by helping others in need. The serving style of evangelism tends to be the slowest to have an obvious impact, and it is the only one that is irresistible and that there is no defense against. This is the style that consistently reaches the most resistant, the most bitter, the most heart and soul wounded non-believers. Serving evangelists tend to love through actions more than words, and they highly value meeting the needs of others. Let's take a look at our last style here. And this may look familiar because it was our example at the beginning. I like to approach topics directly, getting straight to the point. Thumbs up, Thumbs down. Yes, very good. I am comfortable challenging someone if needed. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Yes. I am comfortable confronting friends with truth, even if it risks offending them. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Okay, so who here got 3 thumbs up? Let's see. Oh, we're getting you back. What? Tell me your name one more time. Ross. Right. Come on up, Ross. Let's see it now. This time, Ross, picture it. You are the Apostle Peter. So you're going to head up to Jerusalem. Okay. It is 33 A.D. Jesus was crucified 2 months ago, a little bit less than that. It's Pentecost, and so you look out. We're all here at the temple, and we're like, woo, we're so spiritual. Look at us. Our hands are waving. That means God likes us. Seed of Abraham, right? And you are just sitting there with a judgy face and criticism running through your head because you're thinking you are not as favored by God as you think, right? And so since we're all here together, you just clear your throat, and you're about to tell us exactly what you are thinking. Go ahead and read for me Acts 2.
People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus, as you well know. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him.
Oh, to our faces, you give it to us good. Yikes. And so we have an option. We could just repent. And 3,000 of us do, right on the spot. Thank you so much. And as a result, thousands of people end up being saved by the way that God used your boldness. The Apostle Peter was a direct style evangelist. Some people will never make a decision for Jesus unless they are directly challenged to do so. Direct evangelists tend to be bold and straight to the point. They're fueled by very, very strong convictions. And so now, after hearing a description of these 3 styles, interpersonal, serving, and direct, who would identify the most with the interpersonal style? Go ahead and raise your hand. Good, really good. Who would identify most with the serving style? That up? Yep, excellent, excellent. And who would identify most with the direct style? Fantastic. Really, really, really good. Now, to have the confidence to use our newly identified styles, let's address some inaccurate expectations of what successful evangelism looks like. So we're just going to do a couple quick true or false. These are not trick questions. Obvious answer is the right one. People are most willing to learn from those who make a terrible impression. True or false? False. Absolutely false. Our spiritual influence is inseparable from the impression that we make. People will not learn from someone they do not trust. The next one here, true or false, people usually accept Jesus after the very first time they hear about him. False. Yes. A person's journey to faith is a series of many events and circumstances. And effective evangelism is about much more than just the finale. So let's look at how we can define success. And we'll look at the simplest definition. The simplest definition of successful evangelism is drawing someone towards Jesus. And we do that in 2 primary ways. The first is we make a positive impression. So let me hear from you. Go ahead and shout out. What is so important about making a positive impression? What do you think? Yes, people are attracted to you. They'll be willing to hear more of what you have to say if you're making a positive impression. Fantastic. Let's hear something else. What else is important about making a positive impression? People trust you. Yes, and everything is built on trust. Fantastic. Now let's consider what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:1, where he says, "If I speak with the tongues of mankind and angels, but I do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." So the next is we want to be a link in the chain. Now there's a phrase that Lee Strobel uses a lot where he says, someone's journey to faith in Christ is like a chain with many links. Now what might being a link in the chain mean? What do you think? Oh, friendship? You about to say something? Yes, fantastic. So there's a lot of events in their life which are represented by links prior to them meeting you, and you're one of those links yourself in their life, in their chain, in their sequence of events that ultimately lead them to Jesus. Fantastic. Excellent, excellent. Now, if we don't know where someone is in their spiritual journey, what link in the chain they're on, we're going to have a hard time knowing precisely how to help them. So let's revisit something we talked about the last time I was here. There are 5 steps in order that almost all non-believers universally go through, because it's based on brain science about in-depth, intense decision-making. And so they go through these steps on their journey to accept Jesus. If you learn to identify the steps, you can be intentional about providing what is needed. So those steps are, 1, trusting a Christian. Okay, so you're the Christians in my life, I'm the non-Christian. Let's say you collectively are 1 Christian, right? So if I don't trust a Christian until I do, I'm not going to be particularly interested in what it is that this movement or philosophy represents. 2 is becoming curious. And so I may now learn to trust you, but until there's something that interests me about this philosophy or faith or thing in the background that you live by, I'm not going to be very motivated or open to embrace it for myself. Next is opening to change. So you as Christ followers, you're making decisions in a way that's different than I do because you're being led by Jesus. I'm not. And so until I can see myself in some way making decisions similarly to the way that you do, it's going to be hard for me to embrace that life for myself. Next is seeking answers. This is when I officially become a seeker. Prior to this, I'm a non-seeker. At this point, there's a lot of enthusiasm on my part. I now have my own questions that I am looking for answers for. And lastly is receiving Jesus. This is when I ask Jesus for his leadership and his forgiveness. So now imagine you're a non-believer, okay? And you are still working on 1. You do not know a single Christian that you trust. But now I move in next door to you, right? What might be the difficulty with me focusing all my energy on 5, getting you to accept Jesus right now? You're bringing out your trash to the yard. I'm like, hey, I moved in next door to you. Do you know Jesus? Ask him for his leadership and forgiveness. What might be a challenge with me jumping straight there? What do you think? Go ahead and shout it out for me. Oh, there's no relationship. You don't know me like that. And so I'm speaking way too boldly into personal things. What did you say over here? Oh, you're not ready yet. Yes, you've not even thought about this. You're not making any informed decisions. You've not count the cost. You don't know about any of the circumstances involved here. And so, yes, this would be a really, really difficult time for me to focus my energy and efforts there. Success is moving someone through the steps, being a link in the chain. If their step is building trust, then we want to build trust. If they need the curiosity piqued, then we want to be intentional about piquing their curiosity. Success is not limited to just 5. Without 1-4, 5 will almost never happen. Success is using your influence to move someone forward. None of these steps are innately very difficult. What they are is intentional. And when we try to jump them, that's when we experience the majority of our resistance. And so that we could be confident to know how to identify what step someone's on in their journey, we're going to do a little activity together. And we're going to examine 5 fictional lost souls, and we're going to see if we could figure out what step they're on, and then what could help them navigate that step in their spiritual journey. And so each person is going to represent a different step. And therefore, we're only going to use each step once. So let's go ahead and begin. So this is David. David was raised by a cruel and violent uncle. David suffered years of abuse. He recently accepted that he should forgive, but he does not understand how a loving God could have abandoned him in the situation he grew up in. He is currently Google searching why God allowed his uncle to do such terrible things to him. Now, along the top of the screen, you can see at the very top the five steps to salvation. Which step is David on? What do you think? Go ahead and shout. Oh, I'm seeing, say it. Four. Yes, he is on step four. Excellent, excellent, excellent. Now, David is seeking answers. That's the step that he's on. How can we help David navigate this step? Oh, go ahead and tell me how. What would be an example? Yep. Yep. Yes, fantastic. And so was it, let me see, Samaritan? So, no, I'm going to say, you were Samaritan woman, right?
Oh, I'm Tabitha.
Oh, you're Tabitha. Yes, so Tabitha, slay queen, she just had it. And so, yes, use that relationship to help them find answers and navigate their questions. And she named it, let's see who could guess what style it is. She talked about using the relationship and her relational influence to help them in this journey. What style really leans on the relationship? Interpersonal, yes, fantastic. What might be a, no, you know what, for the sake of time, we will let that just be its own win. Every style can help someone in their journey. Others tend to be more direct and straight adapted for it. So for example, an intellectual style would really enjoy something like this. There's a question, they can go and find answers. So on and so forth, fantastic. So, okay, let's look at Robert. And by the way, the styles are on the second line from the top. So Robert drowned his depression in alcohol. His sister-in-law, Tracy, had difficult circumstances as well. As a Christian, she was coping and had much more peace. Robert wasn't fully convinced about Jesus, but if peace could be found, he was beginning to think it could be worth doing things differently. Okay, what step might Robert be on? What do you think? Oh, yes, opening to change. And forgive me, I'm seeing hands waving around in the air. Awesome, perfect thing to do. My vision won't let me see what number. So let's also say, I just think I heard opening up to change. Fantastic. That is step three. He is opening up to change. Now, how could we help Robert navigate this step? What do you think? He's our unsafe friend. How could we help him navigate that? Go ahead, say it. Aha, so you could share how you've had a similar experience. Yes, and you named it, what was your name? Mark. So Mark named right away with it the testimonial style. Yes, absolutely, fantastic. You could bond with him by sharing your own similar experience. Excellent, excellent, excellent. You know, another example could be perhaps taking him to Celebrate Recovery, which is a bit of a like an AA style Christian ministry. So someone, for example, with the Invitational might want to invite him to something like that. Someone with the serve style might want to drive him to something like that. All of these are excellent, excellent answers. So let's look at Linda. So for Linda's entire life, she fluctuated between spiritual indifference and disbelief. Today at the church her Christian friends had been bringing her to, she found herself singing during worship and meaning it. At the altar call, she wanted to come forward. She had always had reasons to stay behind, but now she couldn't think of any. What step is Linda on? Yes, receiving Jesus, which is step five. Now, let's say Linda was a little taken aback. She wasn't expecting to like, oh my God, maybe I believe. I don't. It was a lot for her in that moment, so she didn't come forward. So it's later that night. She tells us about her experience at church. What could we do to help her navigate this step? Very good. And you were going to say something? We could pray with her. Yes, fantastic. If I take in that last one that I heard, invite her and pray with her, these are both very, what style would that be? Would you like to accept Jesus' leadership and forgiveness right now? I will pray with you. What style does that sound like? Direct, yes, fantastic. And right there on the spot, she could end up receiving Jesus. Now, last one. Nope, this is not the last one, second to last. Heidi is studying biology. She met and befriended Patricia. Patricia showed a genuine interest in Heidi's life. She was surprisingly humble when Heidi challenged her spiritual beliefs. And though Heidi does not share Patricia's faith in Jesus, she appreciates their budding friendship and respects her greatly as an individual. So what step is Heidi on? Oh, close, almost. One, excellent. Yes, she's on step one, which is trusting a Christian. Fantastic. And so how could we help Heidi navigate this step? What do you think? What does Heidi need right now? Friendship. Excellent. And so if what she needs is to trust a Christian, we could relationally offer her friendship, right, that shows her more and more, or that helps nurture more and more trust with Christ followers. What style is the one most accustomed with offering friendship? Interpersonal. Yes, fantastic. Yes, yes, and yes. And so another, just to round it out, might be the serve style. And so someone might identify what her needs are and then be a physical representative of Jesus, loving her by helping to support and meet her needs. Know that often two styles are working in conjunction. And so very, very, very good. So great job. Today, oh, nope, we got one more. Okay, it was night and Ron began to cross the street. Suddenly, stop, boomed in his head from nowhere. A truck with its lights off blew through the red light, missing him by inches. Ron's good friend Joseph is a Christian and often talks about God's intervention. Ron wonders, if God is real, did he just save his life? Now, what step is Ron on? What do we think? Oh, say, I see your hand, but say it back there. Shout it out for me. Up in the sound booth. Step two, yeah. Two, you can say it like you mean it. Right? That's really good. Yes, he is on step two. He is becoming curious. So Ron is our friend that doesn't know Jesus. How can we help Ron navigate this step? Yeah, go ahead, say it. Oh, good. So share stories from Scripture of how God comes through. So add some context to the scenario he's trying to discern right now. Very, very good. You know, what style is really good at providing difficult biblical answers to faith-challenging questions? Intellectual, yes, this is an opportunity for intellectual style evangelists to thrive. Testimonials also might be a really good example, sharing how they themselves have discerned God's intervention in their own lives. Fantastic, fantastic, fantastic. So great job. Today, you learned your evangelism style and how to use it in ways that could help someone move forward in their journey to Jesus. And so here's what we're going to do. It's the last thing, and then after this, we are going to go to, let me stop my timer here. We are going to go to a Q&A. So everybody, go ahead and raise your hand like this so that it's not exhausting. Everybody do it. Go ahead. Put your hand up. And so what we're going to do, I'm going to give you 30 seconds to do this. Keep your hand up, though. That first column there that says evangelism style, go ahead and pick the top two that you would say you most identify with. Once you do that, go ahead and put your hand down, and I will give you 30 seconds to do this. Okay, and good. All right, now what we're going to do is everybody's going to stand. Go ahead and stand up, everybody. Go ahead and stand up, and we're going to do something very similar. We are going to look at the evangelism styles. Now, you're going to have 30 seconds. Go ahead and identify which style you would be the most comfortable helping a non-believer navigate. Once you pick that, go ahead and sit back down, and I will give you 30 seconds to do this. And go. Fantastic. And so let me go ahead and pray, and then we're going to be good to go ahead and start for a Q&A. So Lord, I thank you for everyone in this room. God, you have equipped us to intentionally and effectively open hearts to the gospel and to bring people closer to you. God, by virtue of all of us being here today in this room, in a ministry like Paradoxes, it shows that we do want to open hearts to the gospel. So God, give us wisdom, give us intentionality, give us favor, and help us to do that. And Lord, wherever we are in somebody's chain to the cross, empower us to do our part and to see as many people as possible spending eternity in heaven with you. We ask this all in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Hey, thank you.
Thank you so much, Joey. That's excellent, excellent material. It's really helpful to think about it in terms of what are each one of us good at, which to me means we're all not going to be good at all of those. And it's important that we are comfortable with the fact that some of them we're not good at, and trust the Lord that there will be people that come in the path of the person we're concerned with that are good at those other styles, and to just be comfortable with that. We yes. can't all do it all.
Yes. You know, just real quick to elaborate on that, it was someone who had the interpersonal style who first befriended me, that nurtured trust enough in me for me to become curious. And then it was someone with the intellectual style that first gave me a Hugh Ross book, Fingerprint of God, that helped me discern the existence of God. It was someone with the serve style that showed me that God actually does love and move from beyond data to actual heart knowledge. And it was a direct person that said, hey, you have the info you need to make a decision. And so you need to decide, do you want Jesus or not? All of the styles were working together, which ultimately resulted in me coming to know Jesus. But no one person had every style necessary to get me through every link in that chain.
Very good. So as always, Joey, what we're going to do is we'll alternate between live questions from the audience, and you people that are here, if you have a question, please stand up and come to the mic. If you're shy to come to the mic, but you have a hot, burning question, you're welcome to write it down, and I'll ask it for you. And we'll take turns with people who have a question on the internet. I have a good comment on the internet, and it's a compliment. So True in Canada says, this is an excellent teaching on styles. I've identified my wife, who has a service style, and mine is invitational. Great to have a box for this. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you for the encouragement. I appreciate that.
And Roger Raymer, 6976, says, what if you have three different styles?
Yeah, these often work in conjunction with each other. And so know that things like the testimonial, or let's say the interpersonal and the serving, often go hand in hand. And so my wife, for example, I have very clear first, second, third, fourth, fifth. There is a distinct gap between all of them. I will confess my lowest is serve style. I will bleed for you. I will not sweat for you. right? You got to lift boxes, hire a mover, right? Like I, and so you know, that's way down there. So what I would say is, knowing your top three styles, they're probably working very closely in tandem, okay? I'm an interpersonal, I'm an intellectual, and a testimonial. So I love to tell stories, and these are all working together. My middle is direct. I can do it, I don't enjoy it. I am willing if I have to, and yeah, I will cross that line if the opportunity presents itself. So it's good to be aware of that, right? But the bottom two, the invitational, I don't know what it is, it paralyzes me. I put the little Easter sign in my front yard, right? But then, and then I like run into my house. I don't know what it is, judge, I understand, right? Just don't throw tomatoes with your eyes, I'll see it and get insecure. But with the invitational and the serving, like those are my lowest. And so when we lean into our top, right, if I understand this person seems to have like three pretty close up to the top, know that they're working in conjunction. And when we become very aware of what our style is, we are going to be seeing opportunities to use it all the time. So while I shared about testimonial and serve, I very rarely see opportunities to use those because I know my strengths. And I am so intentional about finding opportunities to use it. There's not even room, opportunity, margin, capacity to start needing to dig in to style 5 or style 6. And so that's how I would suggest using those top three, those top two, those are in conjunction.
Great. Our friend Tom Longo asks, he has a great question. He says, Joey, what advice do you give for reaching out to people who have been harmed by Christians?
Yeah, two of the styles in particular for that are really good is the interpersonal and the serve style. So those who are serve style are the ones that just wear people down. It's Christ's love that compels them, and it is very clear that that's the case. Accusations tend to just not stick against the serve style, and we start to learn that, okay, people differ. There are lovely people who are non-believers and terrible people I wouldn't ever want to spend time with. And the same holds true for Christians. Interpersonal styles build relationships, and those relationships build trust. It may start with you seeming like the exception to the norm, but slowly but surely you realize I'm not. I do follow Jesus, and you know me, and you know the sincerity of who I am. I would say this, ethical consistency is really important for that demographic. So be very, in that demographic, meaning the church wounded. So be very, very self-aware of saying one thing and then doing something that might imply the opposite. That's a big one.
So I'll ask a question that I have. Those of us in the class, like myself, that are older than you, we remember when evangelism meant, you know, thanking God that 3,000 people came up at the Billy Graham Crusade.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And we didn't have to do a lot of work ourselves.
Yeah.
Can you talk a little bit about why it's different now and what it takes more broadly to evangelize than
sure.
two generations ago?
Sure. Those celebrations are worth having. Those are just excellent. What I would say what differs today is those are designed predominantly for two crowds of people. Two types of evangelists, direct and invitational style. And so if those aren't yours, the idea of getting someone to a Billy Graham, because it already, as the harvester, right, for the harvest that's plentiful, but the workers are few. So being one of those workers, already that's not very appealing. That type of thing best appeals to the seeker already. So people who are already at stage 4, who are very close on the cusp and just need to be challenged to make a decision, that tends to appeal to them. What I would say now is we're more aware of all of the people that aren't at stage 4, and all the people, because sometimes we use seeker and non-Christian as synonymous, they're not. There's the non-seeking non-believer, and most non-believers are non-seeking non-believers. And so harvest tends not to be incredibly appealing to those individuals. Harvest gets a lot of attention, and so we see those. That's great. That's the equivalent of the temple at Pentecost. It's just really zeroing in on one subset of people versus just being more aware of the broader community that's out there and how we could do our part to move them up those links in the chain. But from the beginning, they were always being moved up those links.
Excellent. Tinny W. says, "Hi, Joey. How do we reach people who think they're following Jesus but are not fully following him, like maybe they're following some serious heresy?"
So to be sure I'm understanding correctly, right? And so I'll give two answers because it may vary. So one might be my scandalous Christian friend, right? So this is, if that's what we mean, my Christian friend who says, "No, I follow Jesus, I follow Jesus." And you're in the strip club, you're falling out of the limo, you're puking in the club, like you are not following Jesus. That isn't evangelism, that's discipleship. So you have claimed that I have accepted Jesus' leadership and forgiveness, and implicit with that, I've opened myself up to accountability. And so with that kind of person, and according to Matthew 18, I am to confront them as a believer to the standard and the name that they carry. That is not at all part of evangelism, because Paul will tell me it is not our business to judge those outside of the church. So now let's go over here, and let's say it's somebody who is, oh gosh, done. I'm thinking of who might see this later. So let's say it is my Jehovah's Witness friends who tell me, you know, "Hey, I follow Jesus, etc., so on and so forth." And I am quite convinced that they've accepted a different gospel and don't actually know the same Jesus that I do. What I suggest is it's something called, and I actually talked about this the last time I was here, it's something called role reversing, and it inspires them to be the evangelist in a way that allows them to examine our beliefs, but without putting them on the defense. And what that means is, for example, you know, okay, you over here, what's your name? Albert, you're gonna play my Jehovah's Witness friend. You don't have to do anything except just sit there and look pleasant. But I might say, you know, Albert, I've been learning a little bit more about Jehovah's Witness, and it seems like there's a different understanding of perhaps who or what Jesus is. So what I'd love to do is explain Jesus as I understand him, but then maybe you could help. Here, listen, let me finish. Maybe you could help tell me what I should consider or perhaps reconsider or think about differently. Could you help me with that? And now what's going to happen is Albert, right? Albert is going to be helping me understand Jesus the way that he does. But as I have my questions and my challenges, instead of saying, "Albert, Jesus, we're told through the pages of Scripture, in the beginning, there was the Word, God was with the Word was God, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us," like Jesus, God, they're the same person. I can tell Albert, you know, "Albert, this passage, John 1, verse 1, is really challenging me. Can we look at it together, and you tell me what I should think about, maybe reconsider, or just examine differently?" And so through that journey, Albert is going to be looking at all of my reasons why I hold the belief that I do, but I'm not challenging him with it. And so the difference is if I come to him and say, "Yeah, well, what about this?" Boom, boom, boom. There's the defensive that he may be on, and he might not really want to have that conversation. But if I just switch it around and I say, "How should I consider this?" He'll think about it, he'll evaluate it, he'll reexamine it, he'll give me his advice, and frequently end up saying, "You know what? I just don't know." So it's the same thing. You'll hear all the same things, but with a much, much, much less resistant posture. It's called role reversing. And so I would suggest looking up my last paradoxes visit here, because I elaborate on that quite a bit more in context. But it's really great and keeps things super friendly. Oh, hey, you're my friend. You came up on stage with me.
Yeah, hi.
I think you were Matea, right? I can't remember.
No,
right
now. But that's all right. Blind. I was the blind one.
Yes.
Okay, my neighbor is, she lost her son, he killed himself, and she's, you know, she's very generous, but she says, "Oh, I can't stand my sister-in-law, she's so religious. I don't want to hear about anybody's religion." And I tried to tell her I'll pray for her. I don't know what else to say in light of this resistance.
Yeah, so what I, Jesus gives us advice on this.
Okay.
Right, the advice is a little bit, it'll sound harsh. It's not meant as aggressive as that. But what it is it's to respect people's boundaries. So he'll use verbiage like casting pearls before swine will cause them to turn and devour you. He'll tell the disciples that if someone does not receive you, just, hey, kick the dust off and go. So when someone very clearly communicates, "I do not want to hear about this," we're told to respect that boundary. And so with this, I would say if they still offer us a platform of influence, they do need to know that we're Christ followers. That's important. Most do. So we are already being judged by that, especially someone who feels strongly. They might not name it all the time, but because they feel strongly about it, they are evaluating you by that standard constantly. And just because they feel that way today doesn't mean they'll feel that way forever. But if you had this much capacity, let's say, to be engaging with this non-believer, but they're just not receptive, use that capacity elsewhere then. So maybe my friend Albert, right? So maybe Albert, he just doesn't even want to talk about Jesus at all. He's just not interested whatsoever. Ah, I love Albert. I'm going to hang out with Albert. Albert's my friend. But what's your name? Whitebeard? Ted. So you know what? I'm using that with Ted. And so now I'm going to Ted. Often we will think of the lowest common denominator, the most resistant, and they get our attention, and we could be paralyzed there. Now hold on, who's more receptive than them? And just keep working our way up the ladder, right? And as we do, we get more and more confident, more and more confident. I have one thing to add to that. So if Albert is my non-receptive friend, as I'm thinking, who am I going to start sharing with now? Then maybe, let's say, what was your name again? No. I know, who am I looking at, right? Purple dress. Mary. So we'll pretend that Mary is Albert's wife. Hopefully it doesn't make you uncomfortable. We're just pretending. So Mary might be more receptive than Albert. And so maybe me or my wife is really going to befriend Mary and do what we can to help Mary come to know Jesus. Because once Mary knows Jesus, suddenly he now has somebody else in his life who is working on him. So with this neighbor, does she have a sister, a spouse, children, etc., who might be more receptive to the gospel, and then as a result, you end up surrounding this person with Christ followers who are all taking advantage of the opportunity.
Well, she has a sister-in-law that she says she can't stand hearing about the
so
Lord.
So her, we probably don't want to leave that one alone.
Okay, all
but
right.
Yes, excellent.
Joey, can I try to answer her?
Please.
I have an idea, too.
Oh, yeah, maybe throw that on ideas. Work. Yep, throw
and
on a lot.
I think, what if you asked her to tell you about what hurt her so much?
Mm-hmm.
That would give you an in to talking to her, and then after she tells you, don't say anything. Just become her friend, and that's going to build up some trust that maybe later on you would have an opening then to talk about the gospel. Yeah.
Yep.
Okay. You ready?
Thank you so much for your presentation. That was excellent.
Thank you. You came. You're one of the ones that came up and helped me.
Yeah.
So on stage,
yeah.
So it's good to see you. Yes.
It's good to be back in this century after being in early times.
Yes.
One of the things I have done is invite friends that don't know the Lord to movies.
Yeah.
I'm with the Jesus Film Project.
Oh, I remember.
Course,
yes,
yeah,
we talked in
that
February.
Is one, yeah, what? That's one very good opportunity, and I have Jesus Films with me today if people want a free copy to pass on to others. But there are a number of films I know that might be good along this line. There's one in the theater right now called Sarah's Oil. And I'm going to try to invite maybe some believers and also non-believers to that. It's a true story of a young woman that contended for her land because she believed God told her there was oil underneath it. This was at the beginning of the 1900s. Wow. And she would not let go of that land. She got tremendous pressure. And she was right. There was oil in it. And she became one of the first female millionaires.
Wow.
It's quite a story, but I think it's one that could raise up curiosity in people. Can God really speak specifically to people like that? So that's one.
Uh-huh.
But are there other movies that you would recommend along these lines? And then would they be better for a person at the beginning of the thought process or the ending, almost ready to receive Christ? I don't know if you've thought through this kind of thing, but it's something I think about sometimes. Thank you so much.
You're very welcome. And so I'll share the invitational, of which this is a part of, is my second to bottom. So it's an opportunity I rarely take advantage of. I will say, although my advice right now on the spot, it's dated. It's very, very dated. But I'll give it because, you know, I'm here. So when it comes to somebody's place on their journey, this one is not dated advice, where they are in their spiritual journey, invitational style people are different than the rest of us who don't have it. The rest of us that don't have it have to, like, build up our energy to invite somebody to do something like that. And so it's not a part of our normal way that we carry ourselves. The invitational style does that with everything. So it's very consistent with who you are. And so if you're an invitational style person, you're probably inviting people to Denny's, to a restaurant, over for dinner, out with friends. This adds to who you already are. And as a Christ follower, it's received as just a natural part of who my friend is. 55% of individuals, a Barna study recently showed, 55% will say yes to an invitation if asked by a trusted colleague. 80% will say yes if asked by a trusted friend. And so those stats are pretty big. When it comes to what to invite them to, I'll tell you what I've done, but remember, this is my second to bottom. So there's an old TV show. Anybody ever heard of Buffy the Vampire Slayer? Okay? And its spin-off series is called Angel. And this is a show from the late 90s, early 2000s. And so Angel, its spin-off series, is about a vampire with a soul who did so much horrible things in his past. And so he's trying to do good works to make up for all the evil he did when he was a soulless vampire. And the consistent theme of this story is you can never undo and make up for the wrong that you've done in the past. That is so ripe for the gospel message that I decided for one of my final projects, I wrote a 300-page, it's dated, I don't have it anymore to like go around and spread, but I wrote a 300-page curriculum on how to use Angel as a way to engage in natural spiritual conversation. So when things are done afterwards, some of the conversations of like, oh, you know, movie's done, what stood out to you? You know, you're talking, it's okay to just name. As the Christian, they expect this to say, no, as a Christian, this stood out to me. Right? And when we use I language, it's less challenging, right? And again, it is expected. So if I go somewhere with a Muslim friend of mine and we watch a movie that has clear Muslim themes, I'm not shocked when my Muslim friend says, you know, as a Muslim, this stood out to me. So these are opportunities for us to share our faith, and taking advantage of them is usually received just fine because it's within context, and so it's somewhat expected. So I do like Angel, but that's a really old TV show, so, you know, use it as you can.
I was just going to say, I think that the style that you use kind of depends on the person's age.
Uh-huh.
Because I'm working with really young kids, and I know that their parents are Buddhists, maybe.
Uh-huh.
And I just started a few weeks ago, and I noticed that this kid was hitting his mother. So I really got on his... He's got he's a special ed kid.
Mm-hmm.
And so I told him to stop, you know, and I was kind of forceful, especially the second time, and I did it in front of his mother the second time. But the first time I said, don't. He said, well, why not? And I said, because God said that you are supposed to obey your parents and treat them well. Mm. And then the next time he started telling me, I started learning from him the things that he knows about God, because there's a lot of, you know, cultural things, right?
Yes.
So I'm going to work from there. And his parents have noticed his behavior, or he's turning out more work, schoolwork, so they're happy with me. So I'm just going to go from there. And then I've noticed with the junior high kids, I had one girl that wanted to write a paper on a hero, so she picked anybody that was pro-abortion. So I approached her. I didn't talk about religion at all with her. I've been with her for a few years. I still can't figure out exactly what she believes, but she was so pro-abortion and they had a cat that was a homeless cat that they took in, and the cat was pregnant, so they decided to keep the cat until it had babies. And I told her, I said, well, I guess it's lucky because a lot of people would have aborted those kittens. And she works with me without her online, without her camera on, but I heard her gasp when I said that. And I thought, oh, good, I nailed it. Right? And then an older one, he knew that I was praying for President Trump. And when President Trump was shot, I was praying for his safety, and he knew that. And that kid happened to be in Tibet when the president was shot, and he called me or texted me from Tibet. And then when he got back, he said, "You were praying for him." And I said, "That's right." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because I knew he was in danger." So all these, so is it different levels? I'm doing different things. And then, I noticed that sometimes, and I don't know which one this is out of the five, is it, I would be, somebody would call me, like a neighbor, and they would say, "Give me some problem, you know, call me." And then I'd be thinking to myself, "You need to pray for that person right now." And it turned out by the time I tried to do it, but by the time I got over her house, there was like a few people, and it was like, oh, now you have to pray in front of all of these people. So I did it, and it worked out very, you know, it was really turned. And just that feeling that, like, you have to pray now. Which one is that?
Yes. I mean, that, let's take a poll, okay? Real quick, I do have a clear thought, but what do we think? I'm going to just set a scene that'll probably make it as obvious as possible. There's a big group of people. There's a lot of people standing around there. I think this person needs to be prayed for right now in front of everybody. So I'm just going to go and do it. What style does that sound most like? Yeah, that sounds most like the direct style. Let's say all styles, because all Christ followers are called to pray. Scenario seems very direct, but you sound like you were going to nuance that with something.
No, I'm just saying is that for me, that's like, I'm an introvert. I want to stay home all the time and not talk to anybody. And then when the Lord, I really felt like God wanted me to do that. And it was just, it was horrifying to me.
Yes. I'll just say, not to nitpick, but introvert is the opposite of extrovert. It's not the opposite of timid or shy. Like what you're describing is bold. And so you seem like there's a consistent boldness about you, which is perfectly in keeping. It's just uncomfortable because all those eyes are there.
Yeah.
You know, but we'll just say, what's the style of the burning bush with Moses? There isn't one. Like, that's a direct, God is saying, do this. And that's just called obedience. But it seems like in the context, that was pulling on more of a direct style individual, which seems consistent with the communication I was hearing up to that example.
And then it's sort of hilarious because you just talked about your Jehovah's Witnesses. Uh-huh. I met the ones that hang out in the park two Saturdays ago. And well, right after you talked to me, this is the first text she sent me.
Look, God's preparing you.
She's looking forward to getting to know me more. So, and I know I met her mother, you know, her sister,
excellent.
And they're so nice.
Excellent.
So,
fantastic.
And I know what I did with her. I was like the storytelling.
Mm-hmm.
I did that one.
Oh, great. So, wonderful.
Yeah. Anyway, thank you. Thanks for, you know.
Thank you.
So I want to read you a compliment that you got online here. True in Canada says, "He was excellent. As a 40-year educator, that one lecture stands out in scope and sequencing while providing the crucial benchmarks of identification. Excellent, Joey. Thank you greatly." And then says, "My guess is that Joey is or was an elementary teacher or, due to his diction, teaches or lectures at college or university." Have you ever been an elementary school teacher?
You know what? I've not done that. But what I'll say, consistent with what I'm hearing, is my role at RTB is to train doctoral graduates and doctoral students in evangelistic strategies. And so while my bachelor's is in biblical studies, the emphasis is in leadership development and evangelism, which is part of communication and presenting. And then my master's in Christian studies has an emphasis in leadership development evangelism, which again focuses on communication, teaching, inspiring, and then that's really bullseye to what I do at RTB. So it's very, very similar, and I'm doing it with a lot of professors, college students, so on and so forth. So it is adjacent.
Are you saying that those graduate level students are at an elementary school level? Is that what you're
That's great. It's brain science. It engages whether you're, you know, 5 or 50.
I'll ask a question to end, and this will be the last question, and then maybe you can close us to prayer with prayer. This is something I'm going to bring up next week, and I'd like your comment on it. I don't want anybody to feel like we have to try to do all this ourselves. You know, it's only with the power of the Holy Spirit that we can even approach any of this material that you're presenting, which is excellent material. And it really helps me if we invite God into this, if we're just really honest and say, you know what? A lot of times I don't even have an interest in doing this. I just want to do what I do. I don't care about other people, but I give that to you, Lord. Please work with me. Can you talk about that for a second?
Yeah. It's when we don't share our faith. And Jesus names this tension really quick from the beginning, where he says the harvest is plentiful, looking at all those people that don't know him. And he says, but the workers are few. Very, very few of us will move forward and start engaging people about Jesus. The people in this room are already a tiny percentage of the greater body. And so it's a lot easier, it's a lot more natural to have that heavenly experience now by just immersing myself with other people who've accepted Jesus' leadership and forgiveness. Now, when we allow ourselves to think of the lowest common denominator, right? That person who gets a lot of the attention because they're nasty, you know? No, I don't want to. Ah, gosh, well, that person seems like you're spiritually hemorrhaging, like that's where my attention needs to be. I start to think that that defines the majority of the people out there. It doesn't. It doesn't. That's actually the crowd that Jesus tells us to leave alone. When they lay their boundary, he tells us to respect it. Kick the dust off, just, you know, move on. And that doesn't mean disfellowship them, don't be their friend, but just that's okay. That person has clearly said, no, I don't want to hear this. Look at all the other people out there. And so I'd say it has been probably, goodness gracious, in the last 15 years, I can think of only one person. I bet there was a couple more than this, but I can think of one person who was really just nasty from the first time I opened my mouth. And I cannot not share Jesus with people. It's just that fire that's within me. And so the more we do it, the more we realize those limiting negative expectations, by and large, aren't real. And when we start engaging with people, then we start to develop a thirst for it because we see the impact, the positivity, the so on and so forth. And then that takes on a life of its own. And we're like, oh my gosh. And then before you know it, we're just doing it because it's just a part of who we are.
Thank you. Everybody say thank you to Joey for this excellent presentation. Wonderful material. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Please close us in prayer.
Okay, yes. So Lord, I thank you again for today. I thank you for these questions that people have had. And God, I would just ask, because you know it's a desire of our hearts, we pray just audaciously that by any means necessary, every single one of our acquaintances, every single one of our friends to the most distant acquaintance, every single one of our family members to the most distant relation would come to know you, love you, serve you, and share you. In any way possible, God, please use us to do that. Give us boldness. Give us enthusiasm. You tell us to be anxious about nothing. That includes sharing our faith. And you tell us to approach with wisdom. So God, give us the wisdom and the boldness. Remove the anxiety and give us that peace so that we could do our part to see people end up forever in eternity with you. God, we ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you.